me. My name is Jim, and you'll usually find me in the back. You know that I'm there because you'll hear an amen or some bad singing coming out of the kitchen. I was invited to come up front and speak to you guys today, and I'm pretty excited because this is a pretty key story in the overall story of God and His people. And I want to share it with you. So, as we talk about the Israelites, as we talk about them coming out of Egypt, now in the desert, what we're really talking about is a transition. A transition from God's promise to a few people, to a few families, to a few tribes, to the forming of His nation and His people. Before we go any further, before we dig in, let's pray. Father God, Your word is amazing. It's a wonderful gift to us, all aspects of it, all time, all that You have to say. So today, please speak through me. Give us the words to hear, and give us the ears to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, today we're talking about chapter 5 in the story. That's page 47 in the yellow book, page 59 in the white book, and it's a good portion of Exodus. So, the Israelites got out of Egypt, and they traveled for 2 months exactly, and they showed up at Mount Sinai. Now, if you remember the story, if you remember God's promise to Moses, what He said to him when He said that Moses would deliver His people was that you'll know it because we're going to get to Sinai and you're going to worship me there. So here they are. God kept His word. But what does it mean? This story of the Israelites in Egypt, the story of the Israelites in the desert, the Ten Commandments that we just saw, all of this action, all of this mean? What does it mean? Well, it means, as we said, that God's forming a nation, and God's nation is our theme for today. God's nation is the people that He sets aside. Let's get into the story. Let's get into the word. In Exodus 19, 4 and 6, God tells us exactly what He means by this. God makes a promise to His people. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all people on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." What covenant is God speaking of? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. What I find interesting when I was reading through this story, and I forgot it, was that when God first introduced the Ten Commandments, it was before the tablets. When the Egyptians, not the Egyptians, the Israelites, showed up at Mount Sinai, as they were camped around the mountain, God said, "I'm going to come down. I'm going to be present. And Moses, I'm going to speak to you, and the Israelites are going to hear it." So this cloud came down, covered the whole mountain, and God spoke. He spoke to Moses, and He spoke the Ten Commandments. But the Israelites were so afraid that they, as this video said, they backed off the mountain. And they said to Moses, they said, "This God is awesome, but you know what? How about you talk to Him? Because if He talks to us, He's going to destroy us. We don't want that." And so Moses said, "All right." So Moses climbed into the cloud of the mountains, and he got the Ten Commandments from God. And he got more laws to go with that, details that go with the Ten Commandments. But they were all guides. They were simple. They could be simplified into two things: man's relation with God and man's relation with man. And all of the commands boil down to that. They're rules on, or guidelines on how to relate to him, how to treat one another. And then he gave specifics on how to treat each other's property, how to treat women, how to treat slaves, ultimately just how to respect one another. This was all in preparation for God to be with his people. That's the whole point of this. God hadn't actually hung out with his people since the Garden of Eden, but now he had a nation. Now he had a people that he called his own, and he wanted to be with them. So he gave us these commandments so that we could form a society in which he could live with us. He gave more too. As Moses was on the mountain, he got instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And that was so that God actually had a physical place to dwell with his people. And he provided a system of sacrifice and sanctification so that not only could God be there, but his people could approach him. And so in all of this, God was providing a way to be with his people. And by being with his people, he was setting them aside as special. So, how did this all take place? Let's get into the scripture a little bit more. In Exodus 24:3, after Moses had spoken to God and gotten the Ten Commandments, he came down and he spoke to the people. And 24:3 says, "Then Moses went to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.' And then Moses took all of these rules and he wrote them down in the Book of the Covenant. And then what did he do? He reread them to the people. 24:7-8 says, 'Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it aloud to the people. Again, they all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." And so then Moses took the blood from the basins from some sacrifices he made, and he splattered it over the people, declaring, "Look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions." The covenant was confirmed. And if you remember Brenda's lessons about a year ago, maybe more, about the covenants, this is the Mosaic covenant. So what did God promise in this covenant? Let's go back to Exodus 19 for a minute. God said, "Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." So the people entered into this new covenant with God. They had the Ten Commandments and several more details on how to act. And they agreed with God to do that. So Moses went up the mountain again. He had more information to get from God. God was going to write the framework of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, in stone as a permanent reminder of his guidelines and his promise. And remember, God intended to live among his people. He needed a place to do this, so he also, at this time, gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. But Moses was gone for a long time. 40 days, right? Almost 6 weeks. And the people were new to this whole idea of one true God. They didn't know how to act. Well, they blew it. They made the golden calf, right? Because they needed a God that they could see. As you can imagine, God was not happy. In Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10, we hear about it. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. And then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation.'" See, even in his anger, God remembered the promises he had made all the way back to Abraham. He wasn't going to forget those. He was still going to make a great nation. He was just going to start over with Moses, a descendant of Abraham. But thankfully for the people, Moses spoke on their behalf. In Exodus 32, verses 11 and 12, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?'" Moses understood that the Israelites were God's people. And he understood not just the promise that God had made, but its purpose: to set his people aside to ultimately represent him. The world was watching. How would God like to be represented? And thankfully, God listened to Moses and promised mercy on his people. But he was still angry. And yet he remembered his promise and his intent. And in Exodus 33, verses 2 and 3, he said, "All right." He didn't say, "All right," I added that. "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." That was his promise. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." But again, Moses understood God's ultimate intent. And what was that again? It was to set his people aside. And how was he ultimately going to do that? God was going to do that by being with his people. The world was supposed to see him with his people. So Moses again pleaded to God. In Exodus 33, verses 13 through 17, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way," this is Moses speaking, "that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he, God, said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." But Moses wanted to be absolutely sure. And so in verse 15 he says, Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken." So, after this discussion, Moses came down from the mountain. In anger, he broke the tablets God had given him. Ultimately, the Israelites were punished for their sin. The Levites killed thousands of men, and God brought a plague on the people. But he did not destroy them all. He wrote his covenant on new tablets, gave the people in his nation special talents, and the people built his tabernacle so that he had a place to stay with them. Finally, God did what he promised and what he had intended all along. In Exodus 40, verses 34 and 38, we see that the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night, fire glowed inside the cloud, so the whole family of Israel could see it. And, well, if Israel could see it, then anyone who could see Israel could see it. The world could see it. So it's worth repeating. God is now with his people. And by his presence, they're set aside. They're different from the rest of the world. And it's obvious to anyone who sees them. By following God's laws, the commandments, his guidance, the people actually are different than most of the world just in the way that they act. The society is more functional, more coherent than the normal society in the world at that time. But Israel is still a wandering nation at this moment, so that may not have been as easy for people to notice at this point. We know that now. What they noticed, what was so obvious, was that God was present with them. What was obvious, what truly set them apart, was God's action, not theirs. His decision to be with them more than what they did. See, it's not what they did. It's not what we do that sets us apart. It's what God does for us and through us. So the lower story, the people's story, is pretty clear. These actions, these trials, these mistakes in God's mercy and Him keeping His promise. But what really is the upper story? What's God's ultimate plan? Well, that's the exciting part. And that's why I feel that I got lucky telling this story to you today. Because this story is one of the key stories in the whole picture. This story is the first major step in God's ultimate plan to reclaim us on His earth, to make us His people, and ultimately to redeem us so that we can be with Him forever. Was this story just for the Jews? No. Why not? Because of Jesus. As we enter into the Easter season, it's important to remember what God did for us through Himself and through His Son. Galatians 3:29 says, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." We're included in all of God's promises to His people. And what was that ultimate promise? Let's jump all the way to the end of the story for a sneak peek. Let's go to Revelation 21:3, where it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" Thank you, Lord. God will dwell among us. The tabernacle will be reestablished. That's our hope, and that's our promise. That's His promise. But what does that mean for us today? When we talk about God coming back, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the future. But does He separate us? Does He set us apart today? Is this just about having an eternity? No. We know that we're Christ's now, not just after we die. So what makes us different now? What does being God's people mean? Well, it means, like the Israelites, we get to show God off to this world. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 2:9. "For you were a chosen people," and when he says you, he means you and me. "You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." We're in His light now, and if we allow it, the world can see it. So are you set aside? Does Jesus and the Holy Spirit live in you now? If not, if you're not sure, I invite you to talk to Pastor Brenda, or me, or any Christian friend you have. But as we get into the Easter season, we should all remember, or learn,